Dip the apple in the honey, make a bracha loud and clear. Lashana Tova Masuka, may we have a sweet new year. I'm a Talmud of my wife, the Rebbetzin Maravela, and I've heard that from nursery school's children for many years. And the question is, why do you dip apple into honey? The apple is already sweet. Shana Tova Umasuka. If it's a good year, it's automatically sweet. The teretz is, you have to taste the sweetness. The teretz is, you have to realize that it's sweet. Sabeinu mituvecha. It's not enough to have a good year, it has to be a good and a sweet year. And that's the yisoid of Yiddishkeit. Ein toiv ela teira. It's a machta b'chala teiv, says the Arachayim HaKadosh. Shem hoyu, margishim b'mesiko svarevus ha-teira. If a Yid would just taste the sweetness and the pleasantness of Torah, hayu mishtagoyim, you'd go crazy, mishuga, sensory overload. Abulavad davinenu harav, the majority of Klal Yisrael has not yet tasted the sweetness in the arevas ha-Torah. Tamuru ki toiv. That's our job. And it's not enough with the overflow of every Torah persona who's here. You have to reach out and give him the apple with the honey to taste that sweetness. As a maisa, for Michaber Weissmandel Zatzal, the legendary Goyin and Tzaddik and hero of the Jewish nation, he was in Mount Kisco in his yeshiva, and two ladies, dressed in a very modern fashion, obviously not religious, came to see him and they were crying. Each one of their sons was about, Rachman Litzlan, to marry Le'oleinu v'le'olecha Meshiksa, a non-Jewish girl. And you realize this was in the 60s. And prior to 1960, less than 7% of Jews in North America intermarried. Parents would sit shiva and they'd say Kaddish, Nishtangadach. Today it's over 70%. When you have 10 Jewish weddings, 7 are to non-Jews. You go to the college campuses, they don't even know what the word Yom Kippur is. They certainly don't know who the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu is. They know who the mother of Jesus is. So the bottom line is, they came and they were crying. And the Michelber said, did you send your children to Talmud Torah? Did you do what you can to give them a sweetness in Torah and mitzvahs? Did you daven for them? And they said, no. And he said, now that you're supposed to laugh, you're going to cry, because when you were supposed to cry, you left. And he said the following story. The borders were changed in Europe after World War I, and one country was divided in half. It became two different countries. A city was divided in half. And Avtzalachas, the Yidden, lived in one country, and the Beis HaKfaris that was hundreds of years old was in another country. So you can imagine the difficulty of crossing the border every time there's a Leviah. So they got involved, the Askonim, the Shtadlonim, and they got special passes for the members of the Chevra Kadisha. When they came to the border, the barrier was lifted up, and they were able to proceed unhindered, without any kind of background check. Chaman Litzlan, a certain group of rogues, decided this would be a great opportunity to smuggle goods into the other country. So every 10 Leviahs, the 10th Leviah was a bogus Leviah. And in the coffin, in the urn, instead of a nifta, instead of a meis mitzvah, was cigarettes and liquor, and they sold it at a great profit on the other side of the border. One time they're approaching these fellas, and they come to the border, and the barrier doesn't go up. And the soldiers there point their rifles at them and say, where are you going? We have a funeral. What's in the casket? A body. Open it up. We can't, according to Jewish tradition, open up the casket. And they fall to the floor and they're crying. They're caught. And they said, how did you know? And they said, we've witnessed Jewish funerals. Jewish Leviathans, they're saying Tillim and they're crying. And you fellas were joking and smoking. Joking and smoking. This can't be a Leviah. Something was up. And the jig is up. And the Michal Ber Weissmandel said to these ladies, had you only cried when you were supposed to cry, you'd be laughing now as you take your children to the chuppah. But because you ignored your responsibilities and you were laughing instead of crying, now you're going to cry. We have to learn how to laugh and to cry, and when to cry and when to laugh. And although you have to cry about the deplorable state of Yiddishkeit throughout the world, we have to laugh, we have to be excited, we have to celebrate. That's the only way we'll bring them back. Yerachayim HaKadosh in Parshas Kiseitze, Loisire Shor Achicha. If you see that your ox of your friend is sheep, has strayed, Hashiv Teshivim, you have to return it. Leisucha Leisalim, the salam, to don't ignore it. So we're talking about the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, but listen to Yerachayim HaKadosh. Kisire shor Elohim bnei Adam shenim shelu kibehemis. People living an animalistic lifestyle. They have no morals. They have no Shabbos, no Torah, no Yiddishkeit, no mitzvahs, no tals mishpachim. Behem tzoyin kadoshim, but don't forget that they're the holy flock of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ulezeh karam shor v'seh. Achicha shu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Return those lost sheep to God, to the Rebbeinu Shalom. The Yitzav Hashem Lebal Yisalem Eli Yeshivim Laachiv Hu Eli Keilam. The Kafal Lema Hashiv Teshivim Niskavim Kimetchila Yeshivim Laderech Hatoiv Uveze Yiskov Alavim Shema Shemayim. All you do is sit them down at your table. A bissel zup, a bissel chont, a little zmiris, a little excitement in Yiddishkeit. They'll return on their own. They're like lost sheep that are looking to be found. Vavaretem Bagoyim. The Gemara in Makkos and Daf Chav Dalet Amud Aleph tells us, I'm terrified of that pasuk. He's talking about our day when the Jewish nation will be completely lost, acculturated, assimilated, and there won't be Jews for Mashiach to redeem. Maskif l'Rav Papa, Rav Papa asks a resounding question. Maybe they'll be lost, but like a lost object that's looking to be found. The Chassid of Rav Melech says, in Tilim Kapitel Kuf Yutes, Toisi I've strayed, Kiseoive, like a lost sheep, Bakei Shavdecha. Look for your servant. The Levush Moltke, Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron, of Slabotka, Moshe Moltke Epstein, here's the Kasha, what's the difference between a lost object that's looking to be found and not looking to be found? It says, walking on, even your help. And a person loses Nebuch $10,000 cash. Slips out of a purse, a wallet. There are no simonim. No recognition signs. Person retraces his steps once, twice, three times, five times, and cries out like Klal Yisrael has cried for thousands of years, Vai li l'chasarin kiss. Woe to me over the loss of such a valuable object. Because that's a lost object not looking to be found. But if you have a sheep that's separated from the flock, that's Soin Kadoshim of Klal Yisrael, just as the shepherd is looking for the sheep are bleeding and crying and yearning to be found. When the sheep are yearning to be found and the shepherd is looking for them, they'll be reunited. 2010, 11, 12, what's going to be the acculturation? You heard from Rav Yaina. 90% of Yidden don't even know what Yiddishkeit's all about. So, Rav Papa, don't worry. The Dilma Kaveda Mispakeshes, the lost sheep who are looking to be found, the Chsiv Toisi, David HaMelech says, we've strayed, we've all strayed, but like a lost sheep, Bakesh Avdecha, look for your servant. And we're looking to be found, and the Rebbe Yishlam is looking to find us. We're going to be reunited. Ladies and gentlemen, that's El. Ani l'doidi v'doidi li. I am to my beloved is to me, Rabbi Nishlam, find me, because every Jew, consciously, subconsciously, unconsciously, B'yumei El is looking to be found. If we are looking to be found, and the Rabbi Nishlam is looking for us, we'll be reunited. I want to close my introduction with the Rabbi Pesach Kron story. This is not a Rabbi Pesach Kron story that he's told, he's never told this story, but it's about Rabbi Pesach Kron. And I ask his mechila if I embarrass him publicly, because I've gotten to love him and to learn to know him. To know him is to love him. He's a very hatznalechas, a modest person. This occurred several years ago in Flatbush. So the mishpacha that I knew, the father was tragically taken in his youth. And the children went to shul Friday night during Shiva. I heard this from their first cousin, Ramir Roberts, told me the story. They went to shul Shabbos, and they said Kaddish, and Reb Pesach realized they were Yisayimim, they were saying Kaddish. He asked somebody, he said the father was nifta that week. So these little boys finished davening. Reb Pesach notices that there's nobody to walk him home. This is the first Shabbos that their father is not walking him home. And everyone's leaving the shul. He didn't know who they were. He asked them, where do you live? And he walked 10 blocks out of his way to walk these children home. No dervish, no makayim. If you want to know why we revere him, love him, and listen to him, it's because he practices what he preaches. Because this is his lifestyle. He's trying to bring the sheep back. He's trying to be a shepherd that will shepherd Klal Yisrael back to the right place. And just like Yisayimim, they don't have a father. They need a father to walk them home. And I must tell you, Reb Pesach, you may not know this, but these children have grown to be wonderful B'nai Torah, B'nai Aliyah, B'nai Chesed, incredible boys. I must say that we've got hundreds of thousands, millions of Jews who are Yisayimim B'chai Aviyah. They may have a dad and a mom playing tennis and enjoying cocktails at 9, but it's Yisayimim B'chai Aviyah. And the only ones that are going to make a difference are us. It doesn't take a lot. It was after Pirkei Avos, not this Shabbos, the Shabbos before. And the Elam walks out and we're schmoozing and talking a bit and learning. And I bump into somebody at the bus stop, right here in front of the shul, 10 feet away, right here. I bump into a fellow with long hair. I didn't notice him. I said, excuse me. He says, you don't have to say excuse me to meet Tzaddik. Tzaddik, bus stop, carrying a garment bag. The bus is coming. I said, Ech koim lecha? What's your name? He says, Binyamin. Lo, zo lo Hashem shecha. Ata Binyamin HaTzadik. You're not Binyamin. You're Binyamin HaTzadik. Don't call me Tzadik, you're a Tzadik. I don't know what motivated me to say it. And then I gave him a kiss, and I wished him good Shabbos. Then the fellow next to me, a very wonderful time, goes into second gear. Maybe you want to come to us for Shalosh Shudas? So he says his brother's getting married tomorrow. He's on his way to Borough Park. He just had meatloaf. Shabbat Shalom, and he gets on the bus. So one would say, it's not a success story. Of course it's a success story. Who knows what touched his neshama? Who knows a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, this long-haired kid with earrings in his ears may one day come back. His children may come back. You don't see the results immediately. You don't know the results. The nitzchi is the good results. When I was in Minneapolis, so there was an influx of 7,000 Russian Yidden that came within a period of 3 months. And Federation contacted all the area places of worship. They want a culturation program. They want people to adopt these families. 39 families of Beis Yisrael Arkeila Minneapolis signed up. And they were all rejected. Because Federation told me, Rabbi, we know you and what your people are going to do. You're going to invite them for Shabbos. We don't want them for Shabbos. Take them to the ball games. Take them to the mall. Take them to the museums. It's a culturation program. We want them to get from this neighborhood to Minnetonka, a fancy neighborhood. Muslim and Tom, we were rejected. 2 months later, after Sukkot, they come to me and they say, Rabbi, we want to take you up on it. I say, what happened? He said, of all the temples and places of worship of the Jewish people, Reform, Conservative, whatever, in the Twin Cities, your shul has more hosts than all of them combined. So they started coming to us once a month for Shabbos. Rabbi Yehuda Gottlieb, a Taira Yid, who was once the president of the Conservative Temple, and then he became the treasurer of Beis Yisrael. And he's gone through Shas twice with the Daf Yomi. He has an anical in Kail. So Rabbi Yehuda tells me, Rebbe, it's not happening. have them coming for months. They haven't enrolled the kids in Torah Academy. I think Rabbi Ginsburg's son is here, the principal of Torah Academy for 11 years. What an incredible machanech b'chassad elyon. Well, yes, I believe I saw him before. He's also a big Talmud of Pesach. If you're a Pesach, say Eliezer, we don't see him exactly, but I'm sure he's there. And Golnish, it's not happening. It's not happening. So I got up to Bima that Shabbos, and I said, Rabbi Isai, the problem with you is that you didn't go to Pirchei groups. When I was in Flatbush growing up as a kid, my mother goes in, they made us Pirchei groups in the Miri Yeshiva. Now it wasn't like the Borapong Pirchei groups, because our snacks were like apples, and those guys got jawbreakers and all kinds of gishmakazaka. But we had Pirchei groups. And the Pirchei leader told us the exact same story for 8 years. Every Shabbos. The Baal Shem Tov, Zatzal, he got lost in the wild, in the forest with his chassidim, and it was winter, and it was Erev Shabbos, and they came across a lumberjack who was a yid, and they gave him a schnapps, told him to make a bracha, he made a mezoinis, and the chassidim snickered, and he said to the Baal Shem, don't snicker, because there's a shaykhas of mezoinis to the schnapps that comes from wheat. He answered amen to the bracha, and that's it. Story's over. They got back to Mezbish for Shabbos. So I said, where's the Hatzlacha? Where's the Hatzlacha? He made a bracha, that's the Hatzlacha. That's the Yisrael. You have a Yiddish kin that keeps Shabbos. You have somebody coming to your Shabbos table, and they're singing Zmiris, or they're hearing Kiddush. Das is the Hatzlacha. Don't worry about all these tremendous and incredible Doreis Yisorim Yavarach. It's going to happen. I don't know what's going to be with Binyamin Hatzadik. He got on the bus. He had meatloaf. He didn't have it from a kosher restaurant. It was Shabbos. But something's going to happen. I did my job. All you have to do is do your job. That's Project Inspire. Just do your job. You know what Kol Yisrael Raven Zelazem means? La Halacha, according to the Paiskim? How could I make Kiddush for somebody else if I was Yetzim Achiv? Because I wasn't Yetzim Achiv. According to the Acharonim, if another Yid has not yet made Kiddush, I have not fulfilled my obligation of Kiddush. If there's one Yid in the world who hasn't yet made Kiddush, I'm not yet Yetzim Achiv. I'm not being Yetzim, I'm Yetzim myself. Rabbi said, "Bechesed El, you live in an incredible door. So much habotzas Torah, not futzas Torah, so much learning in this keila and all the keilas in Flatbush, in Queens, Long Island, all over the world, Minneapolis, Milwaukee, Muncie, every place. But the job isn't done yet. There are still yidden who haven't made kiddush. We haven't been yaitz achiv. Just bring them into the house, and make kiddush. Just be nice to them. Just be cordial. Just be honest. Just act as you are." Those who are coming tonight are Hilik of B'nai Aliyah. Act like the B'nai Aliyah. We should be Zecha B'Siyata D'Shmaya, the S'chus of the Arvis, of being guarantors for Klal Yisrael. To Ushnaz Gula V'Yeshuva, K'siv V'Chsim Ateva, Lonu L'Chol Yisrael. We should be Zecha to Simchas and Nachas, Ad B'yas Yinan. At this point in time, it's a covered gadol to call upon my dear friend, Harav Atzarek, Rav Pesach Kruvshet.
I'm deeply grateful to my dear friend Rabbi Yoni Zakatinsky and to Rabbi Izzy Weinberg for inviting me to come to speak to all of you at such an important time of the year. All of us know that one of the most powerful and the most poignant moments of the year is when we come both on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and we're saying Unasana Tekev. Who doesn't cry, especially as you get older in years and you realize more what's going on in the world, when we cry out and we say, Mi yichya o mi yomos, who's going to live this year, who's going to die? Mi yanuach, who will rest? Mi yanuach, who will wander? Mi yishoket, who will live in serenity? Mi yitoref, who will be distraught? And as we say these words, we always think about what happened the past year. And of course, we don't know what's going to be the coming year. Mia Oni, who will be impoverished. Mia Osher, who will be wealthy. And then we cry out three words. We cry out, Utshuva, Utfila, Utstoka, Mavirin, Esraya Hakzera. That tshuva, obviously repentance, tfila, davening, giving tstoka, that removes the terrible Gzera. And I once thought, what is the connection between these three? Why dafka these three? Is there any connection between tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah? And it occurred to me that tshuva is inward, tefillah is upward, and stucco is outward. Those are the three dimensions of a yid. Those dimensions, inward, tshuva, repentance, having a different machshava, a different mindset, tefillah, guiding our words upward to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's upward, and stucco reaching out to others, both beruchnius and bagashmius. I believe if we can learn tonight how to reach inward, and to reach upward, and to reach outward, then we can accomplish what I like to call the ABCs of life. Feeling a sense of accomplishment, which is A, attaining bracha for ourselves, which is B, and feeling contentment. And that's what I would like to talk about tonight. How we can approach these three ideas. Because the truth is, if you look around and you just think about the matzav of Klal Yisrael, it is frightening, all the struggles and all the pain that goes on every single day. First of all, you think about Eretz Yisrael. So many different people not getting along, the frum and the not frum. And Nebuch, the terrible financial crisis in Eretz Yisrael, we understand. The financial crisis for every single one of us. It's unheard of that a yeshiva of 400 boys should close 2 weeks before the Zman. That's what happened. And now they're struggling to find a place for these 400 boys, or to put the yeshiva together again. All of us know that. It just happened in Lakewood. How could that possibly happen in Klal Yisrael? 2 weeks before the Zman, a yeshiva closes. It's all finances. Nebuch, we read, so many people, Nebuch, so sick. Young people dying. Rachmana Litzlan, I'm involved in an organization called Samchenu. Should never know from it. Samchenu is one of the most incredible organizations. An organization for almanas. So I've already been by two Shabbatons for them. A couple months ago we had a Shabbaton. There were over 400 widows from every single age that you can imagine. In the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. Unbelievable, the pain of each and every one of those people. Marriages falling apart, kids at risk, shidduchim. And yet there's another tzara. As Rabbi Zakatinsky and Rabbi Leaf mentioned, we are losing so many people. You know, one of the most dramatic moments in the Torah is when Yehuda is standing in front of Yosef. And all the brothers are there, and Yosef says, listen, we had an agreement. Anybody of the brothers in whose knapsack is found that gevia, that royal goblet, that one is staying as a servant to me. It happened to be in Binyamin's knapsack. He's staying with me. You guys can go back to your father. And what does Yehuda say? Listen to these words, and you'll see how Chassidus Rebbeim learned a deeper meaning than the simple pshat in the words. The simple pshat is, ki eich ela el avi. How am I going to go to my father? Bahanare nenu iti. Yehuda is saying, how am I going to go up to my father, and the child, the young man, is not with me. I promised my father I was going to bring Binyamin back. Yaakov didn't want to send Binyamin. But I once heard Chassidus Rebbe say that every single one of us is going to go up to Shemayim after 120 years. Eich ela el avi. How am I going to go up to my father in heaven, Vahanar, and my children are not with me? Chas v'shalom, somebody has children that are at risk, children that are not frum, that have gone off the derech, what in the world is he going to answer? Eich el elavi, how's he going to go to his father in heaven, Vahanar, and his children are not with him? Another way to understand it, Eich el elavi, how are you going to go to your father in heaven afterwards, Vahanar, and your youth? You wasted all the years of your youth, Vahanar, the years of youth, Eineno Iti. How are you going to answer all those years that were wasted? Others understand it. Eich El Elovi. How are you going to go to your father in heaven, Vahanar? Vahanar means vibrancy. A person is not allowed to be burned out. I don't care what age you are. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. A person has to have a vibrancy. That's what the Pasuk tells us. Mashursa Yeshua ben Nun Nar lo yomosh mitzaycha oihel. He was a Nar. Yeshua was 56 at the time and he's called a Nar. You know why? Because he was vibrant. Nar lo yomosh b'toicha oyel. A person has to have his vibrancy. How can I get up to Al Shemayim and say, hey, listen, you know, at 50 I stopped doing everything for other people because I got burned out. Can't get burned out. And in my humble opinion, you can learn the pshat eich el alavi. How are we going to go to our Father in heaven v'hanar? And the youth of Klal Yisrael is not with us. What are we doing about those thousands and thousands of kids that are on college campuses? Do we even think about them? Do we even care about them? Especially when you live in a big city like Brooklyn and you have so many yidden, you don't even think about those yidden. Last night I was in Detroit. My brother made a chasana Thursday night in Detroit. I was there for Shabbos. I flew back this morning. This is not a reflection on Detroit, because Detroit is a wonderful heiliger community with tremendous Talmid Chachomim, many Koilalim, a great yeshiva by Rav Bax, wonderful, wonderful place. But last night, after a whole Shabbos of speeches, you know, as you always hear at Sheva Brochas, so I wanted to go out and went out to the pizza shop with a friend of mine. I went out with my wife and, you know, some of the family members. And I'm in the pizza shop, and then somebody comes over to me and he says, hey, listen, can I bring you outside? There's some chever here. I'd like you to meet them. So one guy, I couldn't stop staring at him because I couldn't stop counting the rings that he had in his eyes, in his nose, and in his mouth. And I hate to think where else he had his rings. He was going to Eretz Yisrael. He was going to yeshiva. One kid looked worse than the other. Two of them were not even wearing yarmulkes anymore. All from frum families. What are we doing about that? Eich el el obi. How are we going to go to our father? It's not only Detroit. I've seen it in London. I've seen it in Eretz Yisrael. You see it all over New York. Any city that you go to today, where there's a big kahil of yidden, there are kids falling by the wayside. And there's so many, as Rabbi Leif and Rabbi Zakatinsky mentioned, conservative and reform, regular people have no shaykhas. They don't know anything about Yiddishkeit. What are we doing about that? And these are some of the struggles that we have to think about as we prepare for Rosh Hashanah. How are we going to change? How are we going to begin to feel the Sachrayas? Just to tell you the statistics, it's incredible. There are 13.3 million Yidden in the world. Only 1.8 million Yidden are from. That means 4 out of 5 Jews know nothing about Yiddishkeit. They're not practicing Yiddishkeit. Imagine if you walked on Avenue K, and I don't want to say which corner, because first of all, it doesn't make a difference. Second of all, somebody could be living on that corner. But you go on Avenue K, right, and you look into one of the houses, and there's a father there who's got 4 out of 5 kids that are at risk, or 4 out of 5 kids that are not from anymore. Your heart would break every time you would walk past that corner. Your heart would break for that man. What should we think about? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, 4 out of 5 of his children are not practicing Yiddishkeit. Can you imagine the pain of our Father in heaven? You ever think about that? You would think about that if you knew the person personally, so we feel a closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What are we doing about that? So how do we cope? How do we go through life? How do we prepare for the upcoming year? And I believe that the first way that we spoke about, the inward, the tshuva, begins with this thought. After the Second World War, the Ger Rebbe, the Imre Emes, was in Eretz Yisrael. And Rachmana Litzlan, there had been thousands and thousands of Ger Chassidim that Nebuch were killed. And so many had lost family, the closest family members, spouses, siblings, parents, and grandparents. And somebody asked the Imre Emes to write a letter of chizuk to Ger Chassidim all over the world. So listen to what the Rebbe wrote, and listen how he taiched a pasuk. Of course he taiched it, b'derech drush, all of us know this pasuk bal peh, we all know it by heart. But listen to the chizuk that he gave to the Ger Chassidim that we could all learn from. He wrote to them, to our brothers in Klal Yisrael who have been spared from the sword, in whatever place you may be, may Hashem be with you. And he said, people of Klal Yisrael, be strong. And then he writes this pasuk, Vahi erev, vahi voiker, yom echad. Vahi erev, vahi voiker, yom echad. The simple meaning is that at the beginning of time, there was evening, the first night, first morning, yom echad, day one. But the Ger Rebbe said, vahi erev. There are certain communities when you have finstanish, you have problems. People that are having problems with finances. People that are having problems with families. And then you have Vayivoyker. And you have people in the same shul, in the same community. They seem to have a lot of nachas. They seem to have a lot of money. Everything is going well for them. Vahi erev, vahi voike, yoyim echad. It all comes from that source of illumination. It all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the first thing that we have to know. That every single difficulty and every single bracha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And hopefully one day, we will be able to understand why Hashem has done all these things. But we have to understand, Vahi Erev, Vahi Voiker, that's Yom Echad. You know, sometimes a person goes through life and he has many difficulties and he says, why me? I've done so many good things. How can Hashem do all this stuff to me? And you know something? That's a legitimate question. I wouldn't even be able to say this except the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, Tazayin Amar Aleph. Omar Iyuv said to the Rebbeinu Shleilam, Shema Ruach Sa'ara Avra Lefanecha, maybe a whirlwind got over you, V'nitzchalev ben Oyev Le'iyuv, and you got mixed up between the word Oyev, which means enemy, and Iyuv, Hashem, you got mixed up maybe between the Yud and the Vav, I'm your friend. How could you do all this to me? How could you make such terrible things happen in my life? I'm not your Oyev. Oyev is spelled Aleph Vav Yud Beis. My name is Iyuv Aleph Yud Vav Beis. So if Iyuv could ask that question, why me? Anybody then could ask that question. So how do we answer that question? So I want to tell you a very painful story to listen to. A story that happened in my neighborhood a number of years ago in 1996. It was on Shabbos, the day before Shivasa B'Tamas. And there was a terrible fire in the neighborhood. And Nebuch and the family of Menashe Silberglite, his daughter Chana Bela, Nebuch, lost her life right away. The Bubby of the family, the grandmother, also lost her life in the fire right away. And there was another little girl, Masha Miriam, who was burned terribly. And she, Nebuch, was taken to the New York Cornell burn unit and went to visit her. It was horrendous. To see that child. And finally, Nebuch, a few weeks later, on Chol HaMoed Sukkot, she passed away. So now, Menashe Nebuch had not only lost his mother-in-law, but he lost two daughters. Now, on Chol HaMoed Sukkot, you're not allowed to say a hesped. But believe me, when you come into that funeral parlor, as we all did, and they bring in that little coffin, you don't have to say one word. Everyone was crying. It was horrendous. To see Menashe, who till this day is still struggling with his breathing because of the fire and everything that happened to him at that time. And at that Levaya, Rav Arya Ginsberg, who is today a Rav in Cedarhurst, he has a daughter that was in Masha Miriam's class, and he got up and he told the most remarkable thing. He said something from the Chidah, and that should give us an insight into our lives, and that should carry us. And that's the first part of the inward. Listen to this. He told from the Chidah. The Chidah asked the Kasha. In the kinnis that we say, both on Yom Kippur and on Tisha B'Av, we talk about the Asare Haruge Malchus. And we say by Rabbi Yishmael, Sarfe Mala Tzoku B'Moro. Surfe Mala, the Malachim, they cried out with bitterness. Rabbi Shmuel was being, they were ripping his skin, flaying his skin. And the Malachim said, Zu Torah v'zu Schara? This is the Torah and this is the Schar? How could you do that, Hashem? How could you allow this to happen to Rabbi Shmuel? They were ripping his skin from him as he was, and that's how they killed him. On Sabaskom in Shemayim, a voice came out from Shemayim and said, Im Eshma Koel Acher. If I hear one more voice, I'm going to bring the world back to Toyo Vavoyo, to emptiness. So the Chidah asked, what kind of Teretz is that? That's just a legitimate question. Zu Torah v'zu Schara? That's the Torah, Rabbi Shmuel, and that's what happens to a person who's such a great tzaddik? What does that say? Let Hashem say, I don't want to explain it to you. But what does it mean? I'm going to bring back the world to emptiness? What does that mean? So the Chidah gives a tremendous answer. And he tells an answer, he tells a story about a king who wanted to have the most gorgeous suit made. And he knew that the one who could make the most gorgeous suit was a tailor who was a Jew. But he hated Jews, but he had no choice. He knew that this Jew was the best tailor in the country. So he calls this tailor and he says to him, listen, I need you to make me the most gorgeous suit that was ever made. And the tailor says, Your Honor, I'll be happy to do it. I need a certain amount of material. I ask him, how much material you need? Whatever you know, I'll give you. And sure enough, he gives him that material. And 3 weeks later, the tailor comes back and he has this suit and he puts it on the king, and the king looks like $1 million. He looks fabulous. It's unbelievable. And everybody's coming into the palace and everybody's admiring the king. And here comes the queen. Now, she hated Jews more than the king did. So she goes over to the king and she says, Your Honor, you really do look great. There's no question about it. The suit is fabulous. But I just want you to know that the tailor is a ganav. He's a robber. He said, what do you mean? He says, how much material did you give him? You gave him so much material. Itaka made you a beautiful suit, but the rest of the material he kept for himself. And the tailor says, wow, I didn't even think about that. You're right. Call in the tailor. And he calls in the tailor and he says, you know, you're a robber, a ganav. I gave you so much material, Yitzhak made a beautiful suit. Where's the rest of it? And the tailor says, Your Honor, do me a favor. Give me the suit. Go into another room, put on your old suit, and bring me the suit. I want to show you something. He says, okay. King puts on his old suit. He comes back. He gives him the suit. The sailor takes the suit. He lays it out on the table, and he starts taking it apart. He says, what are you doing? He says, I want to show you something. He shows him how the collar is double lined, and the pockets are triple lined, and the waistline, and the cuffs, every single pocket, everything is doubled and tripled and seamless. It's done so miraculously, so beautiful. And he takes apart the whole suit. And then he says to the king, now measure it. You'll see all the material, it's all there. And the king measures it, and he sees that it's all there. He said, but you ruined the suit! He said, yeah, but at least now you understand where it all went to. He says, that's what Hashem was saying. Hashem said to the Malachim, the world, at the beginning of time, it says, Va'aretz hoysa soyu v'voyu. The world was empty. So Hashem was saying to the Malachim, you can't ask me a question. Only if you're at the beginning of time, then you can understand why certain things happen. You're coming in the middle of the story and you're asking questions? That's what Hashem said to Iyud. Eifa ha'yisa b'yosti aretz. Where were you when I founded the land? The world. Hagen, you tell me, Amir Dati Bina, if you're so smart. So the Chofetz Chaim says a pshat. I'm telling you, you could almost say that it's adorable. Listen to this. We say this every single day. Shemer Hashem Eskola Yavov V'Eskola Roshayim Yashmid. We say this in Asher 3 times a day. Hashem, you protect all who you love. Eskola Roshayim and all the Roshayim you wipe out. Imagine a guy comes late to shul. Here's the chazan. This is what the chazan said. Eskola Yavov, the Eskola Rishayim, Yashmid. All who he loves, and all the Rishayim he wipes out. Hashem, what are you doing? Excuse me, sir, you walked in late, you didn't get the whole story. Or how about the guy who dies early? Or the guy who leaves the class early? Look at what he hears. Shemir Hashem, Eskola Yavov, the Eskola Rishayim. Hashem protects all who he loves, and all the Rishayim. Hashem, what are you doing? Excuse me, sir, you died at 40, or you died at 50. You didn't see the whole plan. That's how we have to look at it. We do not live long enough to understand the whole plan. A person is not allowed to be broken by difficulties. Because there's a master plan. And we don't know that master plan. Because we don't live long enough. Even if we live till 80 years old. What's 80 years old in a span of 5, 6,000 years? It's nothing. So we can't understand. We can't. Now sometimes we're zoicha to figure it out. And we understand. So the tshuva that we have to have in the inside, the inward, is to understand that the Rabbeinu Shalom has a master plan. And we don't live long enough to figure it out. And so therefore, when we see our brothers and sisters in difficult times, we have to reach out to them. We have to give them chizuk. And then they'll give us chizuk when we have difficult times. But the idea is that a person should never be broken. I'll just end this segment of the talk with something so beautiful that happened with Rav Palm. Many of us here had this chus to know Rav Palm. So I remember when he gave me the Sefer Atara Lamelech, which every single one of you should get. Atara Lamelech is written by Rav Palm. He told me that he edited that Sefer 8 times. There's not one extra word, according to Rav Palm, in that Sefer. So every word is accounted for. So you take a look on page 120, he tells an amazing story that happened in 1976. He tells a story and he says that what happened was that he was in New Hampshire with his wife, was next to the last day of a vacation, and suddenly he felt very dehydrated. He felt that he was going to faint. So he said to his wife, I need a citrus fruit. I think I'm going to faint. I'm going to fall. It was very hot and humid. So she ran to the refrigerator. You know, they were leaving the next morning. She had nothing. So the only thing she could do, she ran to the next door neighbor, and she got a lemon. That was the only citrus fruit she could get. And she brought it to Rav Palm, and he ripped it open, and you could see how embarrassed he is to write about it, because he wasn't that type of person to rip open a lemon, and he sucked out the juices. That was the only, you know, food that he could get, that citrus fruit, or that citrus liquid. And he was okay. But he was very embarrassed that he ripped it open like that, and he sucked out the juices. That wasn't his nature. So he writes that a few days later, he met one of his children. And he said to one of his children, he said, you know, the other day I was feeling dehydrated and I asked Mama to get me a citrus fruit. The only thing she could get was a lemon. And I ripped it open like that. I never saw anybody do that like that. And then he writes, as I was talking to my son, I remembered, oh, wait a second. I remember somebody doing that. And he tells a story that happened 20 years before. He said he went to visit a Rav who was in a hospice. Nebuch, the Rav was dying. He says, a Rav in the Bronx. He doesn't say who the Rav was. And he didn't know what to bring him in the hospice. So he decided he's going to bring him some oranges, fresh oranges. And he asked the Rav if he wants it, and the guy didn't want it. So the Rav had a neighbor in the room, and the guy was Nebuch already paralyzed from the chest down. He could move his hands, but he couldn't talk. So Rav Palm saw the man. He said, you know, this Rav doesn't want the oranges, maybe you would like it. And the man, Nebuch, was so thirsty, he ripped open the orange and he sucked out the juices. And Rav Palm writes, I did a good thing that day. Hashem should have paid me back. But Hashem waited. He waited 20 years till I needed the citrus fruit. And that's when he gave it to me. And that's a yesoid that he writes from the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. I see a gentleman who was here with me in Italy, and we said this over in the Or HaChaim, because Or HaChaim was in Italy, in Livorno, for a number of years. Listen to this yesoid. The Or HaChaim is in the Aseret HaDibros, in Shemois Chof, Pasuk Vav. Vo'isa chesed la'alofim. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mishalem lekol chastai, take it from a yad. Hashem doesn't pay you back for all the good that you do right away. Ela boy chalai oifen piroyan, Hashem waits sometimes for generations to pay you back. V'hoylech upoireya b'chol dur v'dur asher yitztarech ilov. And that's when he pays back. How many times have we been driving on the highway? And you're about to get into the accident, and you can mamash feel it's going to happen. And the last second you stop on a dime, and the accident doesn't happen. Why? Well, you're zeichet that the accident didn't happen. You know why? Because 35 years ago, your Zaydi did something special. And Hashem said, oh, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for his ankle. When his ankle is just about to be in that accident, I'm going to save him. Oh, how about that kid who didn't go into Sabaros when it blew up? All of a sudden, he decided to take a different bus. He was going to go. So he was going to go to Sabaros that day. But then he decided to go someplace else. Why? He doesn't even realize why. Because 20 years ago, his bubby did something special. And I said, I'm not going to waste her reward on a bungalow colony up in the mountains someplace. Or let her have another SUV or a fancy stereo system. Oh, when her anical needs to be saved, that's when I'm going to pay it back. And so many of us here today, and I know so many of you, wonderful, good people. And sometimes you think, how come my neighbor seems to have everything? I do so many good things. How come I'm not getting back? Payback. You know what the answer is? Because Hashem is saving it. He's waiting to give it to you or your children or your grandchildren when you need it. So the tshuva that we have to do inward is to understand that there's a master plan. And not to be broken. And if you don't get all the good things that you think you deserve, you'll get it. Hashem has a scorecard. He doesn't forget. People forget. Hashem doesn't forget. And if you don't get it, your children will get it, or your grandchildren will get it. And if we can only undertake this understanding and not to let ourselves be broken in this way, that's a great way of tshuva. Because then a person doesn't have tainus according to then HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then he comes to tshuva, and he comes to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur with emunah betochen that there's a master plan, even though he doesn't understand it. Let's talk about upward. You know, it's a very interesting Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadek Dalet Amud Aleph. Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lasa Yitzchizkiyahu Mashiach. Hashem wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach, but then the Midas Adin complained and said, Rabbanu Shlalom, Umar David Melech Yisrael, David HaMelech, Sha'oma Kama Shiras V'Tishpochais, Hashem, David HaMelech said so many Shiras V'Tishpochais, and you didn't make him Mashiach. Chizkiyahu had so many victories in war, and he wasn't grateful to you. How could you make him Mashiach? And that's why Chizkiyahu wasn't Mashiach. And so we see a very important lesson here. Part of the tefillah that Hashem wants to see from us is Hakaras HaTov, recognizing the good that we do. You know, David HaMelech writes in the Pasuk, Pischuli Sharei Tzedek, Ovoivom Oideka, let me come. Pischuli, open up Sharei Tzedek, the gates of the Beis Medrash, the gates of the Beis HaKnesses, Ovoivom, I'm going to come there, Oideka, I'm going to thank Hashem. Maybe the tshuva that we need this year in tefillah is to begin to focus on what we do have, not what we don't have. Perhaps tonight when we daven Ma'ariv, to focus more on the Moedim. Thank you. Anybody that has a spouse, anybody that has children, anybody that has grandchildren. If you've married off all your children and your children have children, you're a millionaire. You have a job today that you don't have to worry, you're going to lose that job. You're a fortunate person. Does anybody thank Hashem that they live in Brooklyn? I mean, I don't know what it is to live in Brooklyn. I don't live here, but I imagine many people are very grateful, right? Pizza shop on every street. It's amazing. Right? Do you ever stop and think that you have a wonderful Rav in your community? You never stop and think of those things. Always think of what we don't have. One of my favorite stories is about this cute little kid who comes into a fruit store. And the guy behind the counter gives him a banana. So the mother says, what two words do you say to the nice man behind the counter? Little boy says, peel it. Of course, the kid never heard thank you in his life. I mean, think about it. Think about it this way, seriously. You're a father, right? And you give your child, a gift. Give him an iPod. And the kid says to you, Tati or Zaidi, whatever, this iPod only holds 700 songs. I know some kid who actually said that to his Zaidi. So the Zaidi said to him, 700 songs? I didn't even realize there are 700 songs. He said, Zaidi, what are you talking about? There's at least 1,400. And the kid was not happy with the iPod that his Zaidi bought him. Could you imagine? So do you think the Zaidi is going to buy the kid another gift? The Rabbanu Shlalom is our father. If we're not thankful, if we don't say Moedim, why in the world should he give us any more? Just like when you're a parent, a father, a mother, a Zaidi or a Bobby or whatever, and you give a child, you expect the child to say thank you. Maybe we have to begin focusing. That's what Rabbi Zakatinsky was saying before. Moedim de Rabbanan, you don't get the Chazan to say Moedim for you. You have to say it yourself. Maybe part of the upward, the tefillah, is to begin looking at all the wonderful things that we do have and not take anything for granted. I want to tell you a phenomenal story. I heard the story from the person himself, Hananya Chalak. Hananya Chalak runs one of the biggest medical organizations in Eretz Yisrael called Eze Metzion. And it's a wonderful medical organization. They give out medications and they give out advice. They have the biggest directory of bone marrow for Yidden in the world. And they service over 100,000 people a year. Some say even 200,000. It's just incredible how many people come there for advice and everything. So Hananya tells me that a fellow from Europe called him up and he said to him, you know, I want to come to Eretz Yisrael. I want to give a donation to your organization. Where can we meet? He says, I have an office in Yerushalayim. Why don't you meet me one night in Yerushalayim? Fine. And they come together and they meet in Yerushalayim. They meet in Yerushalayim, and after a whole evening, you know, an hour or two of talking about the organization, the guy gives him a very nice donation. And then Hananya says to him, you know, did you have Marv yet? Let's go to the Kaisel. We'll have Marv together. It's beautiful to go to the Kaisel at night. If you've never been to the Kaisel at night, I always tell people the first time to go to the Kaisel is at night. It's magical. It's just so serene. It's so beautiful. That's the way you can make the connection, I think, the best. But anyway, they go there at night. And, you know, the plaza's quiet. There are many, many people davening, but it's still, it's serene. And they look up by the Kosel, and there's a guy davening there. And his hands are stretched out, and he's crying. And they are so overwhelmed at the tefillah of this guy. They're just standing there watching him. Now listen to this. Mika Amcha Yisrael. Hananya turns to this wealthy guy and says, look at that guy davening. We got to help him. Look, whatever he needs medically, I could take care of. And whatever he needs financially, you could take care of. What do you say? You want to go over to him? He says, yeah, let's go over. So they wait until the guy finishes davening. And they go over to him. They say, Rabbi Yud, good evening. How's everything? He says, ah, Baruch Hashem, everything's wonderful. They say, no, really. Like, you know, like, how's it going in your life? He says, it's great. He says, no, you don't know who we are. My name is Hananya Chalak. I run Ezim and CIA. It's the biggest medical organization in Israel. Anything your family needs, I'll take care of it. I never saw anybody down like you. And if it's not finances, if it's not medical, and it's finances, my friend here, he'll take care of it. He says, no, everything's wonderful. He said, what do you mean, everything is wonderful? How could you be dominating like that? What were you dominating like that? You're dominating as if the world came to an end. Listen to what the guy said.